It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to Sacred Conversations, pastors in the Marion, Ohio area having a conversation around a kitchen table about our faith and life together as Christians. I'm Reverend Adam Sorenshai, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church, Windfall, Cardington, Ohio, and I'm joined by my colleagues.
Yeah, Pastor Chuck Osborne at Dayspring Wesleyan.
Father Ed Shekina from St. Mary Marion, as well as Cardington Sacred Hearts.
Coming up in our Lenten journey, getting into Holy Week, is Palm Sunday or Palm Passion Sunday. Father Ed, would you like to tell us a little bit about Palm Sunday? I think you're going to read the scripture, particularly about palm aspect of Palm Sunday.
I'll read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus and the disciples drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tethered and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them here to me. And if anyone should say anything to you, reply, 'The master has need of them.' Then he will send them at once." This happened so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Say to daughter Zion, "Behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the ass and the colt and laid their cloaks over them, and he sat upon them. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and strewed them on the road. The crowds preceding him and those following kept crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Ed. So, as I said, we have Palm Passion Sunday that is coming upon us. And just talking about some of our traditions, Pastor Chuck, you were asking questions prior to us getting on air about what we do with the palms, for example, in traditions like the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic Church. You're asking
Because like typically we never did like Ash Wednesday, and then when you're doing a little bit of history, my understanding is that you guys will take the palms from the one year and save them and then use them as ashes the next. And so I thought it would be interesting to know why, or if you could explain to people how that exactly happens.
Yeah, Father Ed, do you have a designated person in your parish? We have one in ours. Do you have a designated person in yours? And do you know a little bit of history behind that? Like why that tradition comes about, taking the palms?
Yeah, so the first thing is on Palm Sunday, so we just order our palms from, a religious store, and we get these palms that we then give out to the parishioners on Palm Sunday. They could just take, just one strip or one palm and hold them up for that Palm Sunday. And what they're supposed to do then is they take them home and then keep them in their homes throughout the whole year. And then what they do then is the following year, just before Ash Wednesday, before Lent, we ask them to bring their dried palm leaves back to the church, and then we collect them, and then we actually have a particular person who will take them and burn them to make them into ashes, and then those are the ashes that we use for Ash Wednesday. I don't know the exact history of, if there's a theological meaning of, maybe you could tell us that, Pastor Adam, but other than that, it's just taking the same palms that everybody's taken, they've dried out, and then we burn them for the following
Sunday. Do you guys have them take them home as well? Or?
Yeah, people will take them home. Yeah, okay. And
what's the purpose of them taking them? Is there any reason?
I think it's because just like I've always said, it's like devotional piece. You just kind of people have it tucked somewhere, where they can kind of see it. I might have one in the office, like there all year, And some people might have, I've seen it in people's homes, they'll put it up somewhere prominent, you know, that they can, you know, see it.
Some people probably just take, even they might take their palm leaves and then make it into a sign of the cross.
Make it to a cross. Yeah, oh, a lot of people do that. They'll take them, they'll make
it. And then
them
again,
the
you
cross,
just kind of, you can put them on display somewhere in the house. And,
gotcha.
Yeah. So that's one thing that, and you know, it's one of those things that we usually get, you know, some of the kids in our congregation to do a little palm procession in the beginning of worship, you know, with with the palm singing, all glory, loud and honor. You know, and so those are little traditions on that that we've done, and there's been kind of a merger over the years of doing kind of a palm slash Passion Sunday. So we will all, so in the beginning of worship, we'll hear what Father Ed just read, and then but then the gospel text would be the Passion narrative according to Matthew. And so we'll hear that. So it's kind of like really whiplash in that sense. So you had this aspect of Palm Sunday. And then, because my understanding, years ago, it was just focused on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. But then they added the Passion element to it. And so we get this. So then we get, you know, Matthew's, because we're in year A of our lectionary, Matthew's account of the Passion. And so we'll have that to meditate on as well. So we're going to see the quick turnaround and, you know, Hosanna in the highest and crucify him, right? You know,
The fickle crowds, you know, and that's, I think that's the intent, is to show that our hearts can change. So here's Palm Sunday, we're singing Hosanna in the highest, we're proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and then by the time you get to, you know, Holy Thursday and Good Friday, the narrative is that we are part of that crowd who has now turned on Jesus. Mm. And especially if we are, quote, following the crowd, this is what happens when you follow the crowd, right? You just kind of get drawn in, and then you don't even know what you're saying or what you're doing. And then so there's the crowd saying, the same crowd who was first saying Hosanna in the highest, now saying, you know, crucify him. And so it's like, we are supposed to be placing ourselves in, you know, in the characters of these people.
Well, and even the choice is given. Matthew's gospel is unique in Barabbas is named Jesus Barabbas.
Yeah.
Right? And so the choice is you have, which translates to Jesus, Son of the Father, to Jesus, Son of the Father. Right? So right. which one do you, and they couldn't be any more different.
Right.
Which one do you choose? Mm-hmm. And that's where the people choose, who the people choose, right?
Yeah.
So that, I think, should give us pause as individuals, but then collectively, right, as a people, right? Like that really, I think that really stings. Like,
yeah.
Oh, wow. You know, how easily we can be, you know, go along with the mob.
Yeah.
Get kind of sucked in. How we can, I think it says in there that, you know, Barabbas was an insurrectionist. You know, they wanted to take things back by, you know, or take things by force, by power, by violence, right? You couldn't have that, you know. Yeah, that's it. Release him. Yeah, that's what we want. Not the Prince of Peace, right?
It's interesting, too, because the context of the story, it talks about starting on the Mount of Olives, right? You know, which is, my understanding was would be where you would have pressed those and, you know, gotten the oils and different stuff from it, you know, which I think is symbolic, right? Like, because you bring this, you know, this fresh olive, and then you have it crushed.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And here Jesus is being glorified, and then later he's going to be crushed.
Yeah.
You know, as well. And so it just seems like there's just a lot of, like, little play on things going on. Right. And yet I think all of us can understand, like, I remember somebody saying this once in ministry, but they're like, I mean, it's probably a dark way to look at things, but I remember they're saying, be careful when you go into a church because the people who are most in favor of you will probably be the first ones to stab you in the back. Almost.
Oh.
You know, and I was like, oh, and some of that can be true, you know. And it's like, here you have these people who, you know, Jesus is, I mean, this is who he's going to the cross for, right? You know, they're celebrating him, and the next minute they're like, let's get rid of him, you know. Like,
right, that's tough.
That's, you know.
That's right. That's right. It's human nature.
Yeah.
You can do that. And so, I mean, all of us can do that. So we have to be very careful.
Yeah.
You know, and, but yeah, the olive press, you talked about that, the, you know, on Holy Thursday, where does he go after the supper? He goes into the garden, and he goes into his agony, and that's an olive garden.
Right.
And there's an olive press there. And so it's, you know, that's the, so it's like he's being pressed.
Right.
And,
Oh, you know that because we're literally told, like, mm-hmm. this is what he's struggling with.
You know? So for sure, yeah, there's the Jesus is that image of the olive that's being pressed. But then, you know, we know the fruit of the olives being crushed.
Yeah.
Is that we get olive oil.
Right.
Right. Which we use for cooking and for taste and you know, but he still has to go through that.
So crush. We used to anoint with and stuff too. Yeah. In our tradition mm-hmm. and stuff. So it's,
us too. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Anointing, so. Healing, right? Like,
yeah.
So
we have the chrism mass. So the bishop, and the, all the priests in the diocese during Holy Week, we meet at the chrism mass, during the week. And then the priests renew their promises of, you know, being faithful to the gospel and leading the flock and preaching to the people and, you know, celebrating the sacraments. And at that same chrism mass is when the bishop takes the three different oils that we use in our churches throughout the year, and he blesses those oils, and they're all made of olive oil. But we have the oil that we use for the anointing of the sick, and then we have oil of catechumens, which we use in order to right before we baptize babies. We anoint them with this oil of catechumens, and same thing with the adults before we baptize them. We anoint them with the oil of catechumens, which is a way of saying we're, you know, anointing you that you might be released from the influence of the devil, of the evil mm-hmm. one. And then after the baptism, we anoint them with sacred chrism oil. And then sacred chrism oil is also used when we confirm people. So there's three separate oils, but they're all made of olive oil. The sacred chrism is got a balsam type perfume that's added into it, so it smells good. But yeah, so that we use those olive oils here during Holy Week, and then those oils are blessed, and then they're distributed to each individual parish. So then each individual church, the priests have them to be used throughout the year.
Yeah, we have that too, and our synod, which is equivalent to a diocese, mm-hmm. our bishop will have that. We'll have an affirmation of our vows, and okay. then we get the oil that we can use throughout the year.
Do you have the three different types too?
When I was in New York, I went to one, and they broke them up into three. Yeah. And in our synod, they just give us one, okay. Do it for all. Yeah, it's kind of you know, I joke when I have to go up, I'm like, you know, get my oil change, renewing my license, but yeah, that's and it's a way to connect us to the wider church, right? And so like when I'm anointing a child or an adult at baptism, that's kind of connecting to the you know, wider, you know,
I'm curious, church. This is kind of an aside now, but you just mentioned you have a bishop,
mm-hmm.
and so we have a bishop, the Catholic Church has a bishop, I am in Morrow County and Marion County, we're in the Diocese of Columbus.
Oh,
yeah. So Diocese of Columbus territory is anywhere from all the way up to the northeast in New Philadelphia, to the northwest in Ada, Ohio, Hardin County, all the way down south to Portsmouth at the Ohio River. So there's 23 counties in the Diocese of Columbus. And then we have our bishop, our one bishop, who's over all of us. And then we have six dioceses within the state of Ohio. So we have Cincinnati, Columbus, Cleveland, Toledo, Youngstown, Steubenville on the east side of Ohio. Curious about, you know, Pastor Adam, your bishop in the territory?
Yeah. Yeah, we have, you know, Bishop Daniel Bowden, and he's bishop of the Northwest. I'm part of the Northwestern Ohio Synod, okay. which, I, you know, being in Marion, Morrow County, we're like in the southeast corner of the Northwestern Ohio okay. Synod. Most of the Northwest Ohio Synod actually aligns with the Catholic Diocese of Toledo, okay. with yeah. the exception of where I sit, right? Mm-hmm. Gotcha. You know, so Southern Ohio Synod is probably like Delaware and south of that. And so we have three synods in Ohio. We have Northwest Ohio, Northeast Ohio, and Southern Ohio. And so Southern Ohio really spans the southern part of the state, east and west. Like I said, past, like, we're looking centrally, Delaware, south. Mm-hmm. Northwest Ohio is from, like, us kind of going northwest. And then northeast would be like, you know, Mansfield and going up, like, you know, it's got Cleveland and, you know, those cities. So Toledo, but if you're doing big cities, Toledo's northwest Ohio, Cleveland's northeast Ohio, Columbus, Dayton, Cincinnati, you know, that's all southern Ohio territory.
Gotcha. Yeah. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. Pastor Chuck, is there, you know, with Dayspring Wesleyan, sort of a kind of a bishop figure that's...
Yeah, we call it superintendents is what we call it in our tradition. And so we have, like, the head would be the general superintendent. That used to be like five, went down to three, now it's at one. Then we have the... Then that we have the superintendents, which are considered necessarily over areas. Ohio used to have two. Now we're just down to one superintendent. So it's like every Wesleyan church in Ohio. So and there's I think there's like 99 or something like that. But they're relative. Most of them are relatively small. It's a, you know, it's a fairly small denomination, anyways. And so but they kind of lead the just the different situations and stuff. So
okay.
And I think, I don't want to get too nerdy, but I think, like, superintendent isn't, like, Latin for overseer. Like, I think So it's a derivative of that word for bishop.
Right.
You know, which, yeah. You know,
and,
the Episcopal.
And the funny thing is, like, because we're more congregational style anyway, so a lot of the, like, for every clergy that's on a board, there has to be a laity on that same board and stuff. So there has to be equal representation. And so a lot of our stuff, even though some things... really things start at the local level, they move up to the higher level, but then they, like anything we want to get ratified has to move back down to the lower level in order for it to get, for major things to be changed in our denomination and stuff. So it can't just happen up here without starting somewhere else first. So.
Okay, interesting. Now, all right, so that was the long aside. Getting back to Holy Week.
Well, and that's a tradition to do that during Holy Week. Because I remember my parishioners early on, like, why would they make you go up to do that on one of the busiest weeks of the year? Because we do it Tuesday of Holy, the tradition in our synod is on Tuesday of Holy Week. And I would always say, like, I kind of need that before, you know, going through, you know, the marathon of Holy Week to go and where I can just go and be a worshiper, you know, for the most part. And, you know, also be, you know, get anointed, get prayed over, anointed and, you know, just receive that fellowship with other clergy. It's been always a gift and a blessing.
You probably don't see.
See often. Yeah.
So it seems like it would get your mind right just before, like stepping into what we have to step into.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So, So I always appreciate that because then we get into, you know, I don't know if appropriate, you know, with to talk about Holy Week in general, but then getting into, you know, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday.
Holy Thursday, We call it Holy Thursday. The evening service is the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper. And it's the reading, of course, is focused on when they're at the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Some do call it Maundy Thursday. Maundy referring to the word mandate, and so Jesus...
It was Latin. Ironic that the Lutherans kept the Latin.
Yes. And, right. Yeah. Mandatum, yes.
Yeah.
Get Jesus giving us this mandate of when he washes the feet of the disciples, you know, so I...
To love
done,
one another,
Yeah, you must do for each other, and we don't use that term. I mean, some people still use it, but we don't officially use that term because... for us, when we have the Mass of the Lord's Supper, there are actually three mysteries that we celebrate. The mandate of loving one another is just one of the three. And so the other two, we have the focuses as well as on the institution of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and then the institution of the Eucharist. And so those are the sort of the three mysteries that we celebrate on Holy Thursday.
One of the things that we do on Maundy Thursday is invite people for individual absolution. So, like, you know, I know in the Catholic Church, going to confession is a regular part of sacrament reconciliation. Mm-hmm. In the Lutheran Church, before worship, typically what's offered is what's called corporate confession forgiveness. That there's a, you know, there's a prayer that's said, and you know, and the congregation will say something to the effect of, like, we have not loved you with our whole heart, we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. And then the pastor gives absolution, you know, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, all tied with the office of the keys, things like that. On Maundy Thursday, one of the invitations is for people to actually come up and kneel, and the laying on of hands, I'll say, in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. So it's a little bit different, you know, that very, very personal, tangible announcement of absolution that people can receive. I've noticed that, that in our tradition. So we have that piece, then the foot washing, and then and certainly the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then the stripping of the altar. Do you do that?
We do the same thing as well. We take the Eucharist and go to a separate altar of repose that's in a different place that's outside of the away from the church. For us, it's just downstairs in the basement of the church. The intent is to say, you know, where we typically have the Eucharist reserved, you know, Jesus, the presence is no longer there. And so, yeah, and then we strip the altar, and it's just bare for the next 3 days until Easter Vigil. So it's meant to give us a very tangible feeling of our Lord is now, he's now been taken on Holy Thursday night and going into the Passion on Good Friday. Mm. And so, then we get to Good Friday, and we can have maybe 3 o'clock station or 3 o'clock Passion of the Lord service, or we're doing it at 3 o'clock in Cardington, and then 6 p.m. Here in Marion, and that's where we do solemn prayers, and then we do the Passion narrative, very long reading of we take ours from the Gospel of John. And then we do a veneration of the Holy Cross, or adoration of the Holy Cross. And so we take a cross, and you know, everybody comes up and kisses it as like, you know, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, is on which Jesus was nailed. You know, it's the instrument that he used for our salvation. Mm-hmm. And so that in itself is a very long service. But it's very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we start like on our Good Friday service. One of the things we just, because we're given, you know, sort of freedom to kind of for our own congregation and stuff. And so we sit in a lot of the heaviness of Good Friday, you know. Mm-hmm. And then we try to leave the congregation with a dark moment, mm-hmm. You know, per se. And then the one thing we added, we have these big curtains in the front of our sanctuary that we had added a long time ago. And we actually ripped those curtains and let people hear that kind of ripping sound. And because somebody posed once to me, and I thought, I like the way they said that. But they were like, sort of the veil being torn is almost, you know, because the biblical practice was to rip your clothes.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and here you have almost this symbolic thing where God is in so much mourning for his son that he rips. Mm-hmm. He rips his veil, you know what I mean? And I was like, and so we try to let people sit in that for just a moment as they leave, you know, with that being the last thing that they hear and stuff. So
there's a tensionality. We do like a Holy Week with Maundy Thursday ends in silence when they're stripping the altar, right? And then Good Friday, you're supposed to enter in silence and then leave in silence. Mm-hmm. And sometimes there can be, a loud boom at the end of, you know, kind of like you're chairing, right? You know, I heard one church, Father Ed, you'd probably appreciate this, is they took their Paschal candle and shattered it on Good Friday, you know, because the new one was getting ready on Saturday, right? Okay. Like, but you know, like that is, and I'm like, well, that's a visual and a sound imagine, you know.
Except ours is made of wax.
Yeah, well, I hope that one was. I hope that one was. Breaking it.
You just add some sound effects to it.
But so entering in silence, and I think that's where I would argue the Easter Vigil and for traditions that are recovering, it makes sense because. When you go from Monday, Thursday, leaving in silence, Good Friday, entering and leaving in silence, and then you get into the vigil, what happens at the vigil typically is, you know, Easter breaks in the midst of that service, right? And, you know, lights are turned on, and then, you know, you can say, you know, hallelujahs and all, you know, all that, right? Like, and so you kind of, you see that progression. Nothing wrong with showing up on Sunday morning, but you're in the middle of the party. You know what I mean? The beautiful thing about vigil is like you get to see the party right when it starts,
I've actually never heard of it. It's weird. I mean, you know, we study other roots and stuff, and I never heard of the stripping of the altar. That's probably didn't pay attention maybe in that class or something. Like, I was like, oh man, that's pretty powerful.
But, Never heard of it.
And even in the Catholic Church, you know, you could celebrate a Mass every single day of the year, and the only day that we do not celebrate a Mass is on Good Friday. And so, so it's like very stark and very bare, and it is really meant to get us to feel or maybe reflect even, you know, okay, well, what's this day about? It's ultimately because of our sins that Jesus died on the cross for us. And so it's both sad, but of course we call it Good Friday because it is good, you know, what Jesus did for us. And, it's kind of quiet throughout the day. There's nothing, no activities, you know, we don't do any activities other than the Good Friday service. But, and then same thing Saturday morning, nothing's happening. And of course, now the priests or pastors maybe are getting ready for all of our services, but nothing as far as activity wise in the church.
You know, and it almost feels like you're walking with the disciples though too, who they don't know what to do now. Right?
Right.
I mean, they've been stripped away of their leader.
Yeah.
And now they don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think there's an emptiness. There's a, these guys are the ones who just fled. You know, they're getting ready to fight, and Jesus says, no, I didn't come to do this. You know, he's like, I'm going to do it a more peaceful way. And they're like, that's not what I signed up for. And they kind of take off, and, you know, and then, I mean, you think about Peter and all those other guys, they're just dealing with, why did we flee? What was this all about? And, you know, so that's where I see some of that as well, man, just the emptiness of that moment of like, what do you do?
Well, in Good Friday, we always read from John's Passion.
Yeah.
And we've had, there are, we've done it in our congregation where we break it up into parts.
Yeah.
Too. And, but you always get Peter denying Jesus. Right. Like, that's always a powerful, right?
Yeah,
like
yeah, that, exactly.
Powerful moment in I think, in the Passion narrative of how the times in our lives where we might be, like, be ashamed or just not, you know, or just not really coming to terms with certain things, and you know what I mean, and just kind of pushing when so often we're like, no, I'm your biggest fan, Jesus, and then push comes to shove, and it's like, you know, either not like what we think is overt denial, like being asked, do you believe in Jesus, but more of like, you know, making choices or making decisions where I'm putting something else above Jesus.
For us, then we get to Easter Vigil, and we have people who have been studying the Catholic faith since the fall, at least in a formal way, when they've been going through these classes, and it's at the Easter Vigil that they become Catholic. They are either baptized, or some of them have converted from other Christian denominations. They might already be baptized, and so then they get confirmed and receive the Eucharist at the Easter Vigil. So that's kind of a big deal. We have lots of readings, and the whole thing lasts, you know, 2.5 or 3 hours, you know, and then we still have Easter Sunday morning. But we won't get to Easter Sunday yet, because that's something we could maybe talk about Easter.
Sure.
This is the moment to just kind of enter into Holy Week and just think about what that means for us.
Well, thank you for being with us for another edition of Sacred Conversations. I'm Reverend Adam Sorensheim, pastor at St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington. Our worship times are Saturday at 5, Sunday at 10 a.m. Holy Week is Monday, Thursday at 7, Good Friday at 7, Easter Vigil at 5, and Easter Sunday at 10.
Okay, so I'm Father Ed Shikina, the pastor of Sacred Hearts in Cardington, as well as St. Mary's in Marion. I'll just, instead of listing off all the times for Holy Week, just go to our website or our bulletins.
My name is Pastor Chuck Osborne. I'm with Dayspring Wesley, and our service times are normally 9:30 and 11, and then we have an additional 8 o'clock for Easter.
Thank you, everybody. Take care, and God bless.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times, or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.